We will tell to the generation to come the praises of the Lord. Welcome back to Hackberry House, a podcast devoted to the Word of God and the persecuted church of North Korea. My name is Bob. This is podcast number 384. It is January 31, 2016. Today we continue the story of These Are the Generations, a book written by Pastor Eric Foley with help from Mr. and Mrs. Bae, Koreans, who are talking about their past, their long ago past, and how that family was able to pass on from generation to generation the faith of Jesus Christ in the midst of the darkest days of North Korea. And those days are still with us, by the way. You can get this book at Amazon.com, and I hope you will. I think some of you may have already done that. I encourage you to find the book, get it, read it, get ahead of me if you want, or read along with me. I'm on page 17 now. I'll repeat a couple paragraphs, but I encourage you just to go back and read and go to the other podcast. This would be, you know, a week ago, and then 2 weeks ago is when these began. You can find those quickly here on Sermon Audio. Begin with the beginning so that I don't have to repeat too much each week. It was around the time of the Second World War that Grandfather heard God's voice for the first time. He would have had to listen for it above the din of the tanks and mortar fire as the Japanese advanced steadily through the part of northeast China where my family lived. When my grandmother told me the story of Grandfather and the Japanese, I always wondered where Grandfather learned to speak Japanese so well, in addition to Korean and Chinese. The Japanese army contingent that came to tear down the church that day must have wondered the same thing. The Japanese oppressed Chinese people in China more than the Korean settlers there. In their minds, the Chinese were uncivilized and dirty, the Koreans slightly less so. But nothing prepared them for the encounter with my grandfather. He had been fasting for a few days when, according to my grandmother, he heard God summon him by name in a voice so loud, so deafeningly loud that all other sound, even silence, was instantly incinerated. Sungdo! 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 The voice thundered. The Japanese will not harm you. Get close to them. Get close to the brutalizers who were hunting Christians down, and killing them, plowing down their church buildings. When it happened the first time, my grandmother told us he was sure he had heard wrong. So he just remained there, still, in prayer. The voice repeated the message identically 3 or 4 more times. He concluded his prayers and his fast, and concluded that he had indeed heard God's voice, and concluded that he had to obey it. Concluded that he would stay and develop relationships with the Japanese instead of trying to escape. Madness. That's what the Japanese battalion must have thought when they came to tear down the church that day. I suspect the church pastor thought that too, from his hiding place. My grandfather, however, calmly blocked the doorway with his own body, as he called out to them in Japanese, addressing them as his friends, as he asked them, please, not to tear down the building. They were stunned to see a human shield, let alone a Japanese-speaking one. There's a guy who speaks Japanese well among the dirty, they marveled. And they stopped and stood there, immobilized, axes and sledgehammers in hand, as my grandfather explained pleasantly and in perfect Japanese why the church people gathered, who God was, and why they should repent and receive God's invitation in Christ to be reconciled with Him eternally. My grandmother reported that many Japanese soldiers became Christians that day, and the church continued to stand. Some of the Christians had already run away from the village, but others stayed because of my grandfather. He wasn't the pastor, but they followed him. They called him Jesus Freak. Yes, that was literally his nickname, even into his old age. I don't know that my grandfather ever really wanted to hear God's voice. since usually when he did, it was a sign that something very bad was about to happen. And my grandfather would need to comport himself in a way exactly the opposite of what common sense and the actions of sensible men would dictate. Like the time shortly after God used him to save the church. He was humble, but I imagine he must have been at least inwardly gratified that the run-in with the Japanese had turned out so well. So when that ear-splitting voice boomed out his name once again, I wonder if he winced just a little bit. And when the voice said, "If you don't want the people in your town to die, leave the village and go to work," it certainly left him in an awkward spot. Go to work? He asked God for more details because he wasn't sure what to do. But the more details he received, the less comforted he became. Go and ask every villager, Christian and non, to give him everything they owned, the voice instructed him. Mention nothing about God in the process. Take whatever is given to a faraway place, invest it, and then return to the village in 40 days. It must have been humbling for him to go door to door to make this request. Of course, some villagers scoffed at him and ridiculed him, but you might be surprised how few. After all, even though everyone, Christian and non, called him Jesus freak, they could not doubt his courage and skill and favor with God in the face of the Japanese invaders. And I am sure God softened the hearts of many to send my grandfather off with a modest supply of money. There were even some whose crops had failed, who entrusted him with everything they had left. Nearly 40 days after my grandfather left town, the mafia came. They swooped down into the village from the surrounding mountains. They came like locusts and robbed everything and everyone. As my grandmother said, she and the rest of our family were still there after all, they didn't even leave so much as a baby chick behind. The villagers couldn't help but notice that the day after the mafia left town was the day my grandfather was due to return. But he didn't show up. So the next day, a villager came to my grandmother's house and began haranguing her angrily about the whole situation. He actually grabbed her and beat her head against the wall repeatedly. The other villagers weren't much better. They were in the poorest of conditions. Many were starving due to the crop failures that had occurred even before the bandits arrived. And so to my grandmother's credit, she went door to door and shared her remaining food with each family, encouraging them to be patient for my grandfather's return. Some were touched and said they would wait, even if it meant they would die before he returned, but others still complained. Finally, after giving away all her food and not eating at all for days, she became weak and lost hope. 43 days after grandfather had left, my grandmother decided she would kill herself if he did not return that day. With this resolution firmly in mind, she led her children down to the dock. My grandfather always wore a white scarf around his neck. At dawn, while my grandmother and her children were waiting, the sun was rising. A boat was approaching, but she couldn't make out who was aboard because of the glare. But then she could make out a figure on deck who was wearing something white, and she remembered his scarf. Then she saw the figure waving a white scarf at her. She took off a piece of her clothing and waved back. It was him. As the ship approached, she and her children started dancing and crying. She wanted to go summon her neighbors, but she couldn't. She was starving and not able to walk more. He had been gone for 43 days. Some old and young had also gathered there at the dock that day. My grandfather was their only hope. My grandmother says that they had come to see if there was anything to eat, and if not, they planned to die there too. She said that by the time grandfather's ship tied up at the dock, the port looked like a white sand beach because of how many people had assembled there. With such a crowd present and pressing in on them, there was no time for personal greetings or any exchange of information between them. Someone had to address this eager, hungry crowd. And my grandmother, empowered by this blessed and very fortunate turn of events, appointed herself for the task. She stood on the top of the ship and faced the villagers who had recently been so hostile to her. The first thing she said was that she wouldn't give out any of the food from the ship because they had been so cruel and violent. She chided them for not trusting her and her husband, or considering that he might have encountered some unavoidable and entirely understandable delay. She pointed out that the ship was overflowing with food, but that the food would not be distributed due to the hardness of those who had, for example, put her head through a wall. Everyone sobbed quietly and asked for forgiveness. She went on to remind them that she had never deceived the villagers, but only sacrificed herself and her own food for them. Then my grandfather tapped her gently on the shoulder and said, "Wait, let me talk to them." He turned to the crowd and began to address them, saying that this was the work of ministry, leading people to God. Not to make money, he assured them, but to promote obedience to God, because after all, God was the one who had asked him to save the village in the first place. He explained to everyone that he was a Christian, and he knew that what he was sharing would be hard for non-Christians to understand. So he pointed out to them that if he had not left for business, the money the villagers had given him would have been taken by the robbers. This gave him confidence that it was God who had sent him away to save the villagers. And so the obvious thing for everyone to do would be to believe in God. He told them that God had enabled him to make so much money that the villagers would have enough to eat for the next several years. All the believers, and even the non-believers, nodded approvingly as they listened to him. Then he asked for those who had trusted him and given money to him to stand on one side. He announced that each of these investors would receive 100 times more than what they had given him. 100 times! And the others were ashamed of themselves and began to beg my grandparents to save them too. They chanted together, "Save us! Save us! Save us!" My grandfather said he would only trust those who had helped him. But he emphasized that God had surely asked him to leave in order to save the whole village. So he asked the remaining villagers, "Will you now believe in God?" They answered, "Yes, yes, we believe in God." And they didn't sound like starving people as they waved their hands and cheered at the top of their lungs. What happened next surprised everyone. Grandfather provided everyone with exactly the same amount of food, whether they had supported him or not. And that's how everyone in the village started going to church. After all of this, you can imagine that Grandfather was riding an almost unprecedented wave of popularity. And so, when once again, very shortly after his return, that deafening voice punctured the silence of his prayer and fasting and called him by name, he must have wanted to hide. When that voice ordered him to leave the village immediately and take his family with him, I can understand why he initially resisted. After all, he had built an impeccable reputation among the villagers. Church protector, businessman par excellence, evangelist without peer. But the voice insisted, saying it was time to save the village one more time, this time by leaving it. My grandfather and family trudged slowly out of town, while puzzled villagers observed in wonderment. What a strange man, they thought. Right after he achieves everything, he leaves it all behind for nothing. They probably thought a lot about that strange man and his strange God's pledge to save the village when shortly after my grandfather's departure, an outbreak of typhoid decimated the village. Many died or were disabled. But our family had been protected by the grace of God. But what about the promise that my grandfather would save the village? That may be the strangest story of all. We will have to stop right there. We'll talk about that strange story next time. So glad to have you with us on this special podcast featuring These Are the Generations, a book written by Pastor Eric Foley, available at Amazon.com. And I'm sure you'll want to have that. I want to remind you of our daily podcast. Tomorrow we'll be going back to the commentary on Jude. And glad to have you for that too. We'd like to have you go to sermonaudio.com where you are. But before you come to my website, just sermonaudio.com and search by speaker. And then look for Charles H. Spurgeon, or just C.H. Spurgeon it is. And then click on that. And when you come to all those sermons by Spurgeon, look for SWRB or Hackberry House under the different sermons. And I'll be able to read to you some more there, because those are the ones that I've recorded for Stillwater's revival books. And also Thomas Watson is on there. Some good things there. And some of you who love Spurgeon so much, I know you'll want to go and go to find some of these messages that are not here on Sermon Audio first. God bless you. It's so good to be with you. Don't forget the psalm that we began with. Psalm 78:4. We will tell to the generations to come the praises of the Lord. Amen.